Let's pray. Lord, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. I think three of the sweetest words in the English language when they're stitched together in a sentence are the words, I forgive you. I forgive you. You blow it big time. You hurt a person you love. You go to the person, you apologize, and he or she says, I forgive you. What a relief, right? But as much as we long to hear those words when we are the one who has hurt someone, oh, how tough it is to sometimes say those words when we are the ones who have been hurt. Or as C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. In our text for today, Genesis 42 through 45, and we will just hit at some of the highlights of that, those chapters. In our text for today, Joseph forgave his brothers. Now remember what scoundrels they were. They literally plotted to murder him. Coldly, calmly, premeditated. And then they settled for merely selling him into slavery. And yet, in our text, he forgave them. If he can't forgive them, then we can forgive others. So let's look at our story and see if we can pick up a few pointers from him. So first the story. Joseph has been promoted to the second in command in Egypt, only behind Pharaoh himself. The 7 years of plenty have passed. Now we're into the years of lean. And the famine has struck Egypt and the surrounding land hard. At this point, Joseph has been in Egypt for at least 20 years, 13 as a prisoner and or slave. And then the 7 years when the years of plenty, the 7 years when he was Pharaoh's right-hand man. According to chapter 41:35, he was married to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And according to 41:50, he had at least two sons by now. Meanwhile, back in Cana, and here's where we'll pick up our text, 42:1-5, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Cana. So Joseph's brothers, when they came to ask for food, they had to come before who? Joseph. And when they did, verse 8, Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. I suspect Joseph, over the years, had more or less moved on emotionally from what his brothers did to him. And then his brother showed up in Egypt, opening an old wound. What a kick in the gut, right? Look now at what Joseph did. First, 42:7, he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Then verse 9, he accused them of being spies. After which, verse 17, he put them all together in custody for 3 days. And once the 3 days had passed, Joseph released his brothers and made a deal with them. He had learned from them that Benjamin, his youngest brother, and the only one from the same mother as he, was back in Cana with Jacob. And wanting to see Benjamin, and still maintaining the charade that he did not know them and so on, Maintaining the charade on the third day, verse 18 through 20, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live. For I fear God. If you are honest men," said the spies that I called you, "if you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. And let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Joseph then sent the brothers home with the needed grain and with their money in the bag. When they returned again, as they promised they would, Genesis 43, with Benjamin, Joseph once again pretended not to know them. And again, verse 44, he gave them the needed grain. And then, Genesis 44, 1 through 2, he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack." Again. But this was new. "And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with the money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. This Joseph did, I think, so that he could keep Joseph supposedly in prison, but keep Benjamin supposedly in prison for stealing his cup, but in effect to keep him with him. Maybe to test his brothers too, who knows. In verse 18, Judah begged to take Benjamin's place. And then finally, after a while, Joseph couldn't handle it any longer. 45:1, he could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out for me, all the Egyptian attendants, make them all go out for me." So no one stayed with Joseph. And then Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He then warmly embraced his brothers. Now here's the point in all this. On the one hand, when Joseph's brothers came before him, Joseph did out and out immediately kill them or imprison them. He could have. A lot of people would have. There's a part of each and every one of us that wants revenge. These were the brothers who had calmly talked about murdering him and then sold him into slavery. He could have killed them right then and there or imprisoned them for the rest of their life. But he took a higher road, didn't he? On the other hand, Joseph didn't out and out forgive them right away either, did he? He toyed with them to a certain extent. I think partly to see where their heart was, but I also think partly because it felt a little good. Was that his way with dealing with his hurt? We're complex creatures, aren't we? A part of us can want to take the high road, even as another part of us is hurt and wants revenge. Or to say it another way, we sometimes sort of want to forgive someone, all the while at the same time we sort of don't. I think that's how Joseph felt. Maybe you can relate to the porter in this story. A man was checking his bags curbside at an airport, and he became indignant with the young man, the porter, who was helping him. And for several minutes, he belittled that young man and criticized everything he did. It wasn't good enough. You know how it goes. And surprisingly, the young man, the porter, didn't seem too troubled by the man's verbal abuse. And after the angry man finally went into the airport, a lady who was there and saw the whole thing said to the young man, "How do you put up with such rudeness?" And the young man said, "It's easy. That man's going to New York. I'm sending his bags to Brazil." Do you sometimes feel like sending a rude person's baggage to Brazil? You sort of feel like it and sort of not at the same time. So how do we take the high road and forgive when we sort of feel like it and sort of don't? How do we take the high road? And the short answer naturally is we just do it. Jesus said, Luke 17, 3 through 4, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So how do we do what Jesus said we must do? We just do it. We choose to do it. We choose to just forgive. It's as simple as that. And of course, we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes it's very hard for us to do it on our own, but we choose to do it. Someone sins against us, and no matter what we feel, we just, in our minds, we say, I forgive. I forgive you. We simply choose to obey Christ and forgive, whether we feel like it or not. That's the short answer. End of the sermon, right? You wish. With that said, when we struggle to forgive, there are things that can help us more readily want to forgive. And that's what we'll look at in the few remaining minutes here. First, when we struggle with forgiving, it helps to put ourselves in the other person's place. I'm not saying that there's always a good excuse for why people do what they do when they hurt us or hurt others. But by the same token, life isn't nearly as black and white as we make it out to be. After Joseph made his deal with his brothers, we're back in Genesis 42:21. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. They're talking among themselves. They don't know Joseph can hear what they're saying. And what they're saying is, we are in this awful situation right now because of what we did years ago. And God is punishing us because we were cruel to our brother. And I think they're feeling bad for what they had done. Now I wonder, throughout his entire stay in Egypt, if Joseph ever once imagined that his brothers might be sorry for what they did to him. I suspect not. I suspect he doubted it. But as his brothers discussed the situation among themselves, Joseph listened in. His brothers did not know he was understanding their conversation, because according to verse 23, he had used an interpreter. For how long Joseph listened, we don't know. At length, however, he could take no more, and then eventually, as we noted, 42:24, he turned away from them and wept. This from the man who had been abominably abused, and he's feeling sorrow, empathy for them. When we put ourselves in another person's place, it's amazing the miracles that God can do. Two, when we struggle with forgiving, it helps to remember our common humanity. Don't we all tend to think this when we're wrong? I would never. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? But we think it. Someone does something to us or is rude to us, and I would never. And then maybe a little bit later, we do the exact same thing or something similar. And even if we don't, who among us is perfect? We have our own faults, our own failings, our own ways of hurting other people. As members of the human race, we all have feet of clay, don't we? We all do. I'm impressed with the way Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. He clearly understood our common humanity. Yes, he toyed with them at first. And then he finally ended the charade in chapter 45, verse 3, and he said, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? In shock, his brothers did not answer, so he said once again, come near to me, please. I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. How did he reveal himself to them? As their brother. As their brother. Not as the prime minister of Egypt. Not as their lord and master. He could have. But he revealed himself to them as their brother. Offender, offendee, we all belong to the same human race. mankind. And while today we might be the victim, tomorrow we might be the villain. In other words, a little humility goes a long way, doesn't it? Three, when we struggle with forgiving, it helps to rely on the sovereignty of God. The truth be told, pity parties solve nothing. We're a country that's really into pity parties. Boy, I tell you, everywhere you look, people have these pity parties. This is what we do as Americans. Rather than forgive a person and move on with our life, we too often in this country prefer wallowing in our hurt, in our anger. But if God is indeed working all things out for our good, do we have any reason or any excuse to wallow? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but there's a difference between being hurt and wallowing in that hurt. If God is indeed working all things out for our good, do we have any reason or excuse to wallow in that hurt or anger? Joseph didn't wallow. After he revealed himself to his brothers, he went on to say, verses 5 through 8, "Do not be distressed." Can you imagine what they thought at that moment? Uh-oh, this is Joseph. So why do we plan on killing? "Do not be distressed or angry with yourself." In other words, don't even kick yourself for what you did. Isn't that amazing? "You talked about murdering me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And then he goes on to talk about God's plan in all of this. Don't be distressed because God was in control, working everything out according to his plan. Amazing. He recognized that nothing happens to us that's not a part of God's perfect plan. If he allows it to happen, there's a reason for it. So rather than wallow in pity, Joseph sought out God's purpose in his suffering and found strength in that. Strength to forgive. Faith, true faith, softens our heart. It's a marvelous thing. Four, when we are struggling with forgiving, it helps to do good to those who hurt us. Forgiveness can be like a well that just needs priming sometimes. We may want to forgive, but when we search for grace in our heart, we only find dryness. But when we do good to that person, the one who hurt us, then grace begins to bubble up in our heart. And before long, we do find the grace to forgive. In verses 9 through 11, Joseph decided to do good to his brothers. He told them to come down to Egypt, they and their families, during this time of famine, and he promised in verse 11 to provide for them. To provide for the brothers who sought to kill him. And what was the result of this goodness? Verse 14, Joseph and Benjamin embraced each other and wept. Then verse 15, Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept with them. When we are angry, we hold tightly onto our heart. Giving then is a way of releasing that tight hold we have. Giving frees us. Letting go. And then finally, Jesus, of course, reminded us of another important fact. As Christians, we should forgive often because we have been forgiven much. Think about God's standards. All the things that we do that we're not supposed to do. Some big, some little. Pettiness, rudeness, crankiness. All the things that we do that we're not supposed to do. And then think of all the things that we are supposed to do and don't do. Being kind in a situation when we didn't take the time to be kind. Not being there for someone when we should have been. And on and on and on down the list. And then remember that God judges us for not just our actions, but our thoughts. How many of you would like to have your thoughts put on the screen? Wouldn't that be horrible? Driving down the road, you idiot! On the screen. No, people don't need to see my thoughts, but God sees them and He judges us for it. And then even when we do the good that we do, we always do it for 5 or 6 or 100 different reasons, some of which are very noble and good. We do the good that we do because we love the Lord and we want to do what's right. And then we also do it in part, maybe in a certain situation, so that we'll look good. So that others will say, ooh, what a nice, wonderful person that person is. You see what I mean? God's standards are so impossibly high that we fall so incredibly short. And yet He's had mercy on us. And so He said, should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? We who have been forgiven so much, should we not forgive others? Now, wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where we didn't hurt each other? But we do. So, let's forgive others, even as Joseph forgave his brothers. Let's forgive others, even as others have forgiven us. And of course, mostly, let's forgive others, even as Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Lord, we have been forgiven much. Help us to forgive much. Even when we sort of don't feel like it. We choose to be like You by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. We forgive. In Your name, amen.